Our scripture passage is in Genesis 19, as you see, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read from the King James this morning. I don't usually use the King James, but given the content, this is actually probably the better way to do this. And then if you're not sure what it means, follow along in your translation. And again, as I mentioned last week, I'm going to be somewhat vague today, and you parents can decide for yourself how you want to, if you want to, explain what this passage is about to your children. Congregation, this is the word of the Lord. And there came two angels at Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face to the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around, both young, old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not do this wickedness. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do unto them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides, son-in-laws, sons, daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." Geologists still debate the exact location of Sodom and Gomorrah. But for many years, the story I just read you was considered very fanciful, very unlikely to have happened. Until the beginning of the 1900s, when archaeologists traveled to the region around the Dead Sea, and they began to do digs. And when they did, they found evidence of a very wealthy area that had been submerged underground. And all around that area that had been submerged were large sulfur balls. And another name for burning sulfur is brimstone, as you hear about fire and brimstone. Geologists then discovered an existence of a large fault line in the area that would have set off an earthquake. And they also found subterranean caves full of bitumen. Bitumen is a very valuable building material, which explained the wealth of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So geologists then surmised that at one time in its past, a great earthquake had happened, and it forced the bitumen to the surface, and ignited by surface fire, it rained down a fiery sulfuric mass, and it destroyed everything in its path, matching perfectly the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah we read in the Bible. In 1924, William Albright, one of the foremost archaeologists of his day, his PhD was at Johns Hopkins University, he went to the area and he began to dig, and after discovering all the evidence of this story of Sodom and Gomorrah's demise, he wrote, "The excessive skepticism shown toward the Bible by important historical schools of the past few centuries has been progressively discredited. Discovery after discovery has established the accuracy of incredible details and has brought increased recognition to the value of the Bible as a source of history. No longer could anyone say with any honesty that this could not have happened. The evidence for all the geologists was too clear. And so around 4,000 years ago, Sodom and the surrounding towns were destroyed in volcanic ash and sulfur. The question for us is, why did it happen? And to answer that question, we can piece different portions of the Bible together. And of course, the second question then is, what do we learn from why it happened? And so as for why it happened, we begin with the context in Genesis 19. We saw last time that two angels were there on their way to Sodom. These angels were in the form of young men. And so they arrive at the gate of Sodom, and their purpose was to see how bad the people were, if they truly were ripe for God's judgment. They would report back to the Lord, so to speak, as God's soldiers, in a sense. And so as they arrive at the gate, Lot is sitting at the city gate, it says. Now, Lot is Abraham's nephew, and if you remember, he had chosen to live not in Israel, but in Sodom. Now, the fact is he's at the city gate means something, because in the Old Testament, those who sat at the city gate were elders. In other words, they had a position of prominence in the city. They would be like local mayors or things like that. And so Lot sees them. He doesn't know who they are, just that they're travelers, and he runs out to greet them, and he opens up his home to them, and he insists that they stay with him in the home. At first, the two angels say, no, we'll stay outside. In a sense, that's a test to see how dangerous Sodom has become. Now, Lot knows how dangerous it would be for two strangers to stay outside at night in that city, so he presses upon them the need to accept his invitation to come to his house. And so once in the house, by the way, there were no hotels back then. So it was either the city street or somebody invited you to stay with them. So once inside the house, Lot quickly prepares a meal for them. And this should all remind you of what Abraham just did for these two men. He quickly prepared a meal for them when they visited him. So we see that Lot is now a believer. He's acting just like Abraham did when these men appeared. At first, he didn't seem to be a believer before, but eventually he believed in the Lord. The New Testament tells us he was a genuine believer. Now, why didn't he move out of Sodom back to Israel? Well, it may be family related, because some in his family were not believers. And we see that with his wife. When you compare this to the previous section, when Abraham wanted to prepare a meal, who helped him? Sarah, his wife. Here, we would expect Lot's wife to be mentioned, but she's not mentioned helping at all, which again reinforces what we'll learn about later, that she was not a believer. She was not interested in showing these men hospitality. Now, all this sets up what happens next. And that is revealing the sinfulness of the people. And let me just say, with children present, I am going to be as vague as possible. But there's a few things we have to say. In verse 4, we see the sinful desire of the people. And we see a threefold description in verse 4 of all who came out to do what they wanted to do, fulfill their lusts. With these two visitors. Notice how it says, all the men from every part of the city, young and old. When the Bible gives a threefold description like that, it's telling you this isn't just one rogue gang, one small group of bad people that you find in every city. This is this whole city. This is all the men. These are the people, young and old. This is what Sodom was like as a whole. Now, we should not assume that what was happening that night is what happened all the time. Notice how Lot assumed that they would be safe in his house. So he at least assumed that it's not so bad that if you at least stayed indoors, you were safe. And notice how his daughters are virgins here. That would say that there's some level of not a complete free-for-all, that they were able to maintain that. But we do know also that mobs bring out the worst in people, don't we? And that is true today. If you think people couldn't do certain things, well, put them in a mob. And you see people do what normally they would not do. And so there are no restraints here. So these people who inwardly are filled with lust, they decide to burst out and do whatever they wanted to do. And so they surround the house, and Lot is very noble, isn't he? Notice what he does. He walks outside, he puts himself in danger, and he shuts the door behind him. You can imagine with this type of mob, the danger he put himself in. He pleads with them to restrain their sinful desires, to not do what inwardly they were thinking about doing. Now in verse 8, he makes an appalling offer concerning his daughters. It's very likely by now he's learned that these men were actually angels. So in his own mind, this would be the lesser of two evils. But there's no excuse for what he did. But it does show us the sickness of the mob. Lot knew that their lust had to be assuaged somehow. They were not going to stop. And so the mob is enraged at Lot for daring to restrain them. And notice what they call him, depending on your translation, an outside or a sojourner. You know, you know this experience, right? If you've moved around, you move to a certain part of the country, and even if you're there 5 or 10 years, if you weren't raised there, you're not one of them. And ultimately, you're not one of us. You're an outsider. So Lot actually has been there a while. He has a prominent place in the city. But as soon as he stands against them, what do they say? You're not really one of us. Who are you to judge us? And by the way, that is the way non-Christians view Christians. On the one hand, they can appreciate your love for them and your contributions to their life. But when it really comes down to it, you're a sojourner. You're an outsider. You're not one of us. And that's what happens to Lot. And so they threaten Lot. They threaten to break the door down. The angels have to rescue Lot. They pull him back into the house, and they shut the door behind them. That should remind us back of Genesis 6, when God shut Noah and his family in the ark, and it says he shut the door. And then you have the wicked on the outside trying to get in. That you have the same idea, and you should think back to Noah. And so the angels then bring a dazzling light to the men to blind them, so they're not able to do what they want to do. They're so depraved that they actually still try to find the door. And this ends up being one of the most horrifying passages in the entire Bible. It is a revelation of human depravity and perversion at its worst. And so in verses 12 and 13, the angels have learned everything they came to learn. Is this place really bad enough for God's destruction? And notice what they say. Lot, get your family out. If you have any relatives, get them out too. Again, that should remind you of Noah and his family. He says, the Lord knows what's going on here. He's heard the cries, and he's coming very quickly to judge this place. Now let's go back to our two questions from this. The first question is, what exactly is the sin that caused God to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? There are many debates about this. One side tends to say that the sin is homosexuality, and that seems very clear. Other sides will say, no, the sin is actually inhospitality, the way they treated each other. Others would say it's actually abuse. And it's not the sexual angle, it's the way they were going to abuse each other. And the answer to all these is yes. It is all these things. So we can piece together using some other scripture that speaks of why Sodom was destroyed. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50 says this. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty, and they did an abomination before me. So when I saw it, I removed them. So you see some of the sins. They were a wealthy people, which we know from geology. Yet with all their wealth, anyone around them suffering, they didn't give. They completely ignored them, and that would be widows, people in the street. They ignored their fellow man who was suffering. And notice this includes the women too. It says the daughters of Sodom. And so in Genesis, it talks about the men. Here it talks about the women. So the people of the whole were like this. And notice how it says then, and their pride. They had great pride. Their sin was an in-your-face God type of sin. And then it goes on to say, and they performed an abomination. This word abomination is the same word in the Hebrew as in Leviticus, where it says, men sleeping with men is an abomination or detestable before the Lord. So now it would include homosexuality, what they were doing, but also includes sexual immorality. And so another example is Jude 7. It says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So the unnatural desire would be fulfilling their homosexual lusts. But then before that, it says sexual immorality. So that would include heterosexuality and following through on their lusts. So it covers both. And so those who try to insist that this is not about homosexuality at all, that's not true. They're wrong. Those who insist it's only about homosexuality, they're wrong also. It's also about greed. It's about arrogance. It's about coldness to your fellow man suffering and not caring about them. It's about sin that's very flagrant, in your face. I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what anyone thinks. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, whether it's hoard all my money, whether it's sexual lust. It was that type of society. And because of that, they were ripe for judgment. The angels would report to God, and God would come and judge. Now, what then are the lessons for us? Well, the one thing is clear through all these texts is that Sodom and Gomorrah is a foretaste, a picture of final judgment. It is a warning to the world of that Christ is returning to judge the earth. And Christ will see sin, and he will judge sinners. And so you have a small picture of the end of the world. And that picture is given to everyone as a warning of what God will one day do. Now, the Bible says that when Christ returns, there are actually three levels of judgment. Those of you who read literature, Dante's Inferno wasn't all wrong, if you've read that poem. There are levels of judgment. The first level is for normal sinners outside of Christ. Because they inherited their sin from Adam, they are fallen in Adam. And you might ask, why would Christ judge sinners if they're not like Sodom and Gomorrah? Because most people are not like this. They're not walking around like animals, fulfilling all their inward desires. Well, the reason God judges them is because he sees the heart and he sees the inward thoughts and lusts that are already there. The seeds of outward sin he sees in the heart. Notice in the city of Sodom, there's no police. There's no one to stop this mob. Where are the parents of the young? In other words, it's a city and a people with no more outward restraint. And what happens when you lift the restraint from people? Well, how long do you think you would live if murder was perfectly legal and there'd be absolutely no consequences. So anyone who hated you could kill you and just go on living with no problems. Would you want to live in a world like that? Well, you know exactly what would happen, and we've seen that at times when there are no restraints. And so God looks into the heart and sees what some people do outwardly. What's inwardly is already there that leads to that. So you may say, well, I would never murder anyone. Well, the hatred that leads to murder is already in your heart. God sees it. He knows your thoughts. And God is telling you, in the right circumstance, with all the restraints lifted, you could do what inwardly you really want to do. You feel like killing someone. You would like to see them dead. Well, in the right environment, that same heart could do that. So you're not so far from the murderer as you think you are, the Bible says. And that is true with any other outward sin. William Golding was born in 1911 in Cornwall, England. As a young boy, he admitted he was a bully. He was very mean to other boys. He graduated from Oxford a frustrated novelist. Nobody wanted to read his novels. So he taught English at a boys' school. And he noted as he watched the boys how cruel they were to each other. He eventually, in 1940, joined the Royal Navy. And for most of World War II, he was on a boat. And he saw the destruction of the war. And after the war years, here's what he wrote. I began to see what people were capable of doing. Anyone who moved through these years without understanding that man produces evil as a bee produces honey must have been blind or wrong in the head. When you've been in war, you know what people are capable of doing when restraints are lifted. Now, all that experience for William inspired him to write another novel. And that novel became The Lord of the Flies that many of you know about. And what's that story about? That if you put a bunch of boys on an island and you lift all the restraints, what will happen? Will they become more righteous and good, or will their true nature show? And that's exactly what he showed. And that's exactly true. So God judges because he doesn't only judge outward sin. He looks into the hearts and he sees your thoughts, your lusts, and everything else you've ever thought about doing, including your motives. All things come to light. So that's the first level of judgment in the Bible. There's a second level of judgment that will be even worse. And that is for those who rid themselves of all restraint and live in outward rebellion and sin against God unbridled. Think of Hitler or Stalin. People who just kill blazingly, they don't care. Those who are so sexually perverse, they boast of it. They encourage it. They continue in it. People who hate others so much that they don't help anyone, they don't care about anyone. They're filled with outer hatred, and they're proud of it. They actually encourage it. And those are the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And those people have a worse judgment for living this way. But there's one more category in the Bible, the fiercest judgment, and that is found in Matthew 10. In Matthew 10, Jesus is speaking to his 12 apostles. And in verse 14, this is what he says. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Do you see what Jesus is saying? There's one more category worse than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, whose judgment will be stricter and worse than theirs. And that is the category of church people, of religious people, who never have believed the gospel they were hearing, who refused to admit that they needed forgiveness as well as the other sinners out there. Just like the Pharisees, they didn't want to admit their hearts were evil, just like the people of Sodom or the Gentiles. And these are the people that look down on gay people or look down on others and think they deserve so much better from God. Do you realize why the people of Israel crucified our Savior? Think of what he just told them. The Jews at that time looked on the Gentiles as animals. They read stories like Sodom and Gomorrah, and they said, the Gentiles are animals. We are people in God's sight that are good. And the Lord comes and says, deep down, you have the same problem as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Whether it is busted out outwardly, it remains in. You have the same evil heart that needs cleansing from above. That message was so offensive that they put the Lord on the cross. And so the answer then is we must humble ourselves and agree with God in what he is saying about fallen man. And so Jesus was considered a traitor and a blasphemer for preaching this type of thing in Israel. So always remember, the way you talk about other people, even the worst people out there in the world, never forget what God in the Bible says about you apart from his saving grace. There's only one righteous man, right? There's only one person who lived the perfect life, who is righteous inwardly in all his thoughts, in all his motives, and then outwardly. And that was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else, the Bible says, is righteous. All are worthy of death. And so what are the true responses to this story of Sodom and Gomorrah? One is to say, I need forgiveness too. I may not have outwardly done the type of things we read in these passages, but my heart before God is guilty. I have hatred. I have lust. I have pride. I don't always help my fellow man. I don't have compassion for the suffering. I need to be clean and washed from above. It's not that you need to improve yourself and try to be better. You need a brand new heart. A.W. Tozer wrote this, God offers sinners life, but not an improved old life. The life he offers is new life from the dead. Whoever would possess this life must concur with what God says about him, his just sentence against him. The condemned man simply must repent and believe in Jesus. Let the man cover nothing. Let him defend nothing. Let him excuse nothing. Let him not seek to make some kind of a deal with God or terms with God to try to be better. Let him bow his head before the stroke of God's justice and acknowledge himself worthy of death. That is the person who receives life from God. And so God, as he provided a way for Lot and his family in the gospel and Jesus dying on the cross, he has provided a way for all sinners not to receive his judgment. All we can do is throw ourselves on the mercy of God and the promise of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. And then secondly, as a Christian, you should see yourself as Lot's family here. God has pulled you out. He has rescued you from judgment through his own work on the cross. And so we are to simply live in humble thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. When we look at our fellow evil man, we should not think we're better or more worthy. We should think that it's only by the gospel, only by the power of Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that makes us acceptable to God, not because of anything inside us. And even now as Christians, why are we different? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, not because we have committed ourselves to be better people, we strive harder, we're smarter. No, it's because God's Holy Spirit is working. If this is your confession this morning, then you have learned the lesson from Sodom. And may God receive all the glory if that's true. Amen. Let's pray.